We're turning to Proverbs chapter 2 for a scripture reading. Proverbs chapter 2. And commencing at the first verse, Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1. My son, if thou wilt receive my words, and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding, yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment, and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness, and judgment, and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness, to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice to do evil, and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked, and they froward in their paths. To deliver thee from the strange woman, even from the stranger which flattereth with her words, which forsaketh the guide of her youth, and forgetteth the covenant of her God. For her house inclineth unto death, and her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again, neither take they hold of the paths of life. That thou mayest walk in the way of good men, and keep the paths of the righteous. For the upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it. But the wicked shall be cut off from the earth, and the transgressors shall be rooted out of it. Ending at the end of the chapter there, trusting the Lord to add his blessing to his word. And then we're turning again to Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll just read the next little section in Ephesians chapter 5, commencing at verse 15. And the instruction is given, Ephesians 5, verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And ending there. And that's really the section that we're looking at tonight, verses 15 through 17. Having been forgiven, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are then commissioned into his service in all sorts of different ways. Whether that's obvious service, like maybe a minister standing in a pulpit, or something less obvious, yet there is service for all of the Lord's people. We've seen that previously in Ephesians. And as we were looking even last time, we saw that the Lord's people are to be children of light in a dark world. And not only does that mean that we're to be guarding ourselves from actually doing the works of darkness, from letting the darkness in, if you like, but additionally we're to be lights shining forth, showing forth the Saviour, used of God to bring others into the light of Christ. We're to bring the light of the gospel, the light of the Saviour, into the dark corners of this world. And so there's a service for all of us to perform. We all have this responsibility placed upon us. We have duties to attend to. And we're not to be slack in carrying out those duties. And for that reason, having spoken about how believers are to be a reproof to this world by our conduct, by our witness for Christ, the apostle comes to verse 15 and he gives some very necessary instruction in connection with serving the Lord in that manner, being a reproof to the world, showing forth Christ in this dark world. He gives important instruction. He says under inspiration, see then, since this is the case, since you're to have this duty and shine as lights for Christ in this dark world and bring the light of the gospel to others, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Now, I want to focus on that phrase, redeeming the time, and we're going to be centering our thinking around that, taking in these verses. Redeeming the time. Since we have duties given to us by our Lord, since there is a responsibility to serve him, since we're to bring gospel light to the darkness of this world, we need to see to something. That's what it's saying here. See then. We need to see to something. We need to take heed to something. And namely, that is that we would walk circumspectly with wisdom, redeeming the time. Now, the basic idea in redeeming something is to buy it back. That's essentially what redeem means. The term, I suppose it's used most prominently when we speak of Christ redeeming us. And the basic meaning is that by Christ's death, he has bought us back for himself. Well, here the idea is of buying back, if you like, buying up the time. The picture is of a merchant going into the marketplace, seeing valuable goods there, and therefore using all of his resources to buy up those goods. And in this case, it's time. To buy up the time, redeem the time. That's the picture. We are to be those going into the marketplace, buying up the time. And I suppose the idea is making the most of the time that you have in your service for the Lord. So redeeming the time is our theme. And even as you think of that picture, I suppose that leads us to our first main point, which is the cost in redeeming the time. The cost. You know, a command like this to walk wisely, redeeming the time, it's one that challenges our priorities. Because like with many other areas of life, we can't have our cake and eat it. You either eat it and you don't have it anymore, or you have it. You can't have your cake and eat it. That there's a choice to be made between different possibilities, different options. And to take that basic picture of a merchant going into the marketplace, he's buying up a valuable resource. He goes with a certain amount of money, and he spends that money on the things that he deems to be of value. And that's how he uses them. But in doing so, it's going to mean he can't buy up other things. He's used up his money. He only has a limited stockpile, and he can't buy up anything more. He has chosen to buy certain goods. And well, so it is the case here, when we talk of ourselves being called to redeem the time, buy back, buy up the time. It's implied that we're redeeming the time for the Lord. That's the sense of it. We're redeeming the time to serve the Lord, to live before the Lord, and to live for the Lord before the sight of this world. We're to buy up the time, making use of it for God. But if you're going to do that, then there's a cost. The reality is you're going to have less time for other things. There will be less time perhaps for hobbies, less time for leisure, less time perhaps for relaxation or other things too. There is a cost here. There is a sacrifice. And so right at the outset, you have to ask yourself the question, a basic question, a simple one, but quite a demanding one, a challenging one. What do I want to use my life for? I mean, that's the question. What do I want to use my life for? Do I want to use my life the way it ought to be used, for the Lord who made it and who gave it into my care? Do I want to use it as it ought to be used, or do I want to use my life for myself? What are my priorities then? Am I going to put my energies into advancing myself here and now, or am I going to put my energies into serving the Lord? That's the big question right at the outset. What do I want to use my life for? There is this cost then, if you're going to use your life the way you're being told here, to redeem the time, to buy up that time for use as you serve the Lord. Your priorities are challenged, and I suppose the question is then, is it your desire to serve the Lord? In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 3, believers are called, and Timothy was called to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then the warning was given, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. And it is all that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier, or to be a soldier. Desiring to please his master, the good soldier, he sets aside other things. He energetically pursues the course that his captain has set for him. And so the question is that you? Is it your priority to serve the Lord, even if it means setting aside other things, setting aside those things that would entangle you? The soldier doesn't have time for that. The soldier's got a task given to him. He has to step aside from the other affairs of this life. He's got a task and he has to focus on that. Well, is that you? As the Lord calls you to whatever area of service, is that your priority to serve him? And if that's not your priority, then you need to get your eyes on Christ and to remember what the Saviour set aside for you. When you think of him who humbled himself and who became obedient unto death, even unto the death of the cross. You know, C.T. Studd, the English cricketer who played in the match against Australia where the Ashes were first named. And he gave up cricket to be a missionary to China. And he had that view of Christ, that view of the Saviour who had humbled himself, who'd become obedient to death, who'd given up so much, set aside so much to die for him. He said, if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. And so right at the outset, there is a cost involved if we're going to obey this instruction, redeeming the time. And the question is, are you willing to pay it? The second thing to come to is the manner of redeeming the time, the manner. In what way do you redeem the time in your service for God? What is it to use your time in the right way? Well, you'll see in verses 15 and 16 that redeeming the time, it's set parallel really with walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. It is when we are walking circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, it's then that we are redeeming the time. Now that word circumspectly, it has the idea of paying attention, the idea of thoroughness, exactness. And if you like, there is to be this thorough attention given to our walk, to the way we conduct our lives, so that we're not as foolish people, but rather we're wise people. Now, when you come to those words, fools and wise, it's good to have the Bible's definition of those terms in your mind, because we often are inclined to think of a fool primarily as someone who acts unintelligently, someone who acts maybe irresponsibly. You know, that person has just done something foolish. That's how we tend to think of that word. But that's not the primary point here. In Scripture, the fool is really primarily the one who lives his life apart from God. That's the fool. It's not just someone who does something a bit silly. It's not someone who tends to, you know, act irresponsibly or without intelligence, at least not that alone. In Scripture, the fool is the one who lives their life apart from God. You have the primary definition, Psalm 14, where you have that statement, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And I think I've stressed it before, but that does not mean you're talking about an atheist. I know we tend to use that verse against atheists, and well, rightly so. But that verse is not just talking about atheists. It's talking about anyone who will not acknowledge God's authority over them. That verse speaks just as perfectly well about the churchgoer who nevertheless is unwilling to give their life into the hand of God. They're unwilling to live under the authority of God. They might go to church, they might believe in the existence of God, but they're saying in their heart, no God. No God for me. I'm not going to serve him. That's the fool. The fool is the one who does not allow God into their thinking, whose life, they refuse to allow their life to be governed by God. Now with that in mind, we need to be aware, we're all born that way. We're all born as fools. It's only by God's grace in the gospel that we're changed from foolish ones to wise ones. And what is wisdom? Well, it's the opposite of foolishness. It is to live with the Lord as your God, and it is to live actively serving the Lord. Now, in Ephesians, the theme of wisdom, it's come up three times already, in terms of the word itself, and it always goes hand in hand, really, with knowing God's will, and then, I suppose, with doing God's will is implied as well. And when I say knowing God's will, I don't so much mean knowing the specifics of God's will for your life, you know, what job you'll do, who you marry, all those questions. God reveals those in his time. But when I say knowing God's will, I mean God's will with respect to the great plan, with respect to redeeming a people in Christ, with respect to redeeming people from every tribe and tongue and nation, gathering that people onto Christ, bringing about his new creation in Christ. We're talking about God's will in terms of the great scheme of redemption, how God intervenes in this world and what God is doing for this world through Christ, as God applies the gospel to sinners. Back in chapter 1 of Ephesians, verses 8 and 9, you read about God abounding toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. And you'll see that connection there. There's this connection between God abounding in wisdom, making known the mystery of his will. And that mystery is revealed in Ephesians to be God gathering the Jew and Gentile together, all people together in Christ as his new creation. Now, that's the mystery that Ephesians has sort of opened up to us. In verse 17, Paul prays for believers that we might be given the spirit of wisdom. And ultimately, it is so that we might know more fully the will of God, the workings of God, and that we might live in the light of it. In chapter 3 and verse 10, the context is about the manifold wisdom of God being seen as he gathers this multicultural community together as his church, uniting them in Christ. He's giving this task onto Paul to be a preacher of the gospel. What a privilege to make all men see the fellowship of the mystery, that is, be brought into the church, be brought to Christ, and the result being that the wisdom of God is seen through this church that is gathered together. The point we're making is that in Ephesians there's a connection between wisdom and knowing God's will, and I suppose especially then walking in the light of God's will. The wise one in Ephesians is the one who lives in the light of God's plan and purpose for this world. Now, this contrast of wise and foolish, it is rooted in the Old Testament, and particularly the wisdom literature, particularly books like Proverbs. And you'll see continually in those sections of the Old Testament that it's not just about intellectual knowledge. I say it's linked here to knowing God's will, but it's not just about intellectual knowledge. It involves understanding God's great plan, wisdom, but then it also involves living day by day in the light of that, living for the Lord in the light of what the Lord is doing. I mean, that's, I suppose, why in Ephesians 5, it's all put in the context of a walk. It's not just about head knowledge. Wisdom here is not just about getting the right philosophy in our head. It's about a walk. It's about our life. Our life is to be impacted. Our lives are to be different. Our lives are to be lived in light of what God is doing in us and for others around us as well through Christ. The wisdom presented by the Bible is not just another philosophy. The ancient Greeks, they loved to debate their philosophies back and forward. They had their different theories and they would have their times of debate and speak about their different theories. But so often those things didn't have any actual impact on their lives. They could go out from that debate and they just lived the same as they'd done the day before. You see, they were interested in playing the game of, you know, philosophy and all of that theory. But that's not wisdom as Scripture defines it. That was the wisdom of this world. Wisdom, as Scripture defined it, it's rooted in truth, the truth that God reveals, and truth demands recognition, truth demands a response. It demands change. Scriptural wisdom is about then ordering your behaviour on the basis of convictions shaped by God's word. This is all involved in redeeming the time. If you're going to redeem the time, then you need to order your life, not just your head, but your whole life, in line with God's purpose for this world, for his church. And so you could ask the question, you know, is it God's will to bring others to the knowledge of Christ, to salvation through Christ? Well, yes, it is. he reveals that in Scripture. That's part of his great plan and purpose. We're therefore to do something about that. We don't just sit back and do nothing. No, we live our lives in the light of that. We're to be involved in prayer to that end. We're to be involved in evangelism to that end. We live on the basis of what God has revealed about his plan. Is it God's purpose to produce holiness in his church? To have a sanctified people without spot and blemish? Well, yes, it is. He's revealed that. And we're to do something about it. We're to order our lives, even on the basis of that. We're to make use of the means that God has given us, and we're to strive for holiness in the strength of the Lord. To put it simply, walking with wisdom, it's to walk with our lives ordered by God's word. And that's key if you're going to be redeeming the time. Because sometimes we can think of redeeming the time, oh, I've got to make a lot of the best use of time, and then we're instantly running here, there, and everywhere, and we're forming all these projects and plans, right, we'll do this, and we'll do that, and we'll do the other thing to redeem the time. But if we're not taking time to order our lives by what God's word is teaching us, well, we can end up maybe very active, but not really doing the right thing at all. Primarily, redeeming the time, using it for the Lord, and walking with wisdom, primarily it's going to mean seeking God's will, and then, thy will, not mine, be done, is the response of our hearts. If that's not our overwhelming perspective, then we're not redeeming the time. Thy will, not mine, be done. It'll mean understanding the will of God, understanding the things that God is seeking to accomplish in this world, in us, and living our lives in the light of it. And again, we could ask the question, are you living with your priorities aligned to God's priorities? Because if you're just drifting along, doing your own thing without really taking time to know God's will, well, you're going to find that you're not redeeming the time at all. You're not using it in the right way. As you get up in the morning, are you seeking to advance the objectives of God's kingdom? Or are you living for other, more meaningless things? This isn't just for someone involved in what we tend to call as full-time work. We're all involved in full-time work for the Lord. That's our calling. Are you getting up seeking to advance your primary calling, the objectives of the Lord and the Lord's kingdom? The wise one who lives for God actively, consciously, purposefully orders their life to see the plan and purpose of God fulfilled. Now that brings us to the next point, which is the requirement for redeeming the time. The requirement. Because having been told to redeem the time, Paul adds the instruction of verse 17. He says, wherefore, or for this reason, because you're to redeem the time, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Now, we were thinking about the wise one being someone who understands, who orders their life in line with God's will, God's plan, God's purpose. And if you're going to do that, then you need to obey the instruction of verse 17. Now, you might be tempted when you read verse 17 to think, well, is Paul not just pretty much repeating the same thing? I mean, we've already been told you're not to be foolish, but you're to be wise. I mean, that looks pretty much the same to us as what it says here. Be ye not unwise. Now, it is a similar theme. In English, it looks almost like a repetition. In the Greek, there is a very definitely different emphasis and expansion on the thought of walking with wisdom. You see, verse 15 uses the Greek word sophos, meaning wise, and asophos, meaning fool, unwise. A being the negative. You've got wise and you've got not wise in verse 15. When you come to verse 17, that by the way, verse 15, that's pretty much defined how I've been talking about it already. When you come to verse 17, the word translated unwise, it really has more of the idea of reasonableness or reasoning, thinking things out, exercising the mind. That's where the word comes from. The use of the mind, obviously here it's the negative. We're being told not to be unreasonable. We're not to be unthinking. We're not to be, if you like, mindless. On the other hand, we are to be understanding what the will of the Lord is. The word understanding there in the Greek, it has the idea of joining things together in the mind, making connections, bringing things together. And I suppose the idea is of taking different truths, thinking about them, meditating upon them. And so you're making in your mind those truths interact and you're coming to good, sound conclusions. You're putting things together. So while I wouldn't recommend this as a strict translation, to give you the sense of the verse, you could say, well, we're commanded here, we're not to be mindlessly going through our lives without thought. Rather, since it's so important to know and to act upon the will of God, we're to be thinking. We're to be meditating upon the truths which God has revealed, and we're to be coming to sound conclusions as to what God's will is. If you like, we're not to be just drifting along. That's the basic point. We're not to be mindless, but understanding. We're to be engaging our minds in the knowledge of who our God is, what he has done, what he is continuing to do. When the Lord saves us, he makes us wise in the sense that the fool is the one who doesn't live for God. God has no part of their life. They're not living under his authority. That's the fool. When God saves us, he makes us wise. He gives us a desire to live under his authority. He makes us want to walk with him. He makes us wise. He has reoriented our lives. We're no longer living for ourselves like fools. But there is a need to grow in wisdom. We need to grow in wisdom. And God calls us to grow in wisdom. And therefore, we need to engage with the truths of God's word. You don't grow if you're not going to do this. We're not to remain babes in understanding. In fact, 1 Corinthians 14:20 says just that. 1 Corinthians 14:20, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men, be fully grown. See, we're to grow in our knowledge of the Lord and of his will. We're to increase in our understanding of the Lord, of what he's doing, what he has done. We should never be taken up with the proud attitude of thinking that we know virtually everything. You know, in fact, that attitude tells us that we don't know very much at all. That the more you come to understand God, the more you ought to recognize that you are totally out of your depth. The more you ought to recognize that you're not going to get to the bottom of who your God is and of all that he has done and is doing. The more you understand the Lord, you ought to recognize, the more you will recognize that there is so much more work to be done if you're going to understand him, the more. You know, that's going to be one of your chief tasks for eternity, to continue searching out the glories of your God, of your Saviour, and rejoicing as you grow more and more in appreciation of who he is and what he has done. That's going to be a chief joy for eternity. And if you're going to redeem the time now, using it as you ought to use for the glory of the Lord, if you're going to lead a life that is wise, walking with God and living for God, then there is this requirement. You're to be exercising your mind and your heart in grasping the truths God has revealed. And not just holding them in the head, but letting those truths influence the movement of your hands, your feet, the words from your mouth, everything about you. And so the question is, are you striving to grow in your understanding of the Lord? Are you giving time to study your Bible? You know, when you think of that instruction of verse 17, not to be unwise or unthinking, but to be understanding, be putting together the will of the Lord is. Are you giving time to study your Bible? Now, when it comes to reading the Bible, it's perfectly good to have devotional times where we're simply rejoicing in a truth that we come to and praying over it and thankful to the Lord for that truth. But we ought to give times to deep study too, as much as possible. I know we all have different abilities, different capacities, but it's not just for a minister to set aside time to study the Bible. That's a great blessing that you have. You've been given time to do that. But for any believer, are we giving time to study, to think through, to piece together what the Lord is actually teaching us in this book? Are we giving time to that? Because we're called to that. We're called not to be unthinking. And you know, one of the dangers in this world is that there's so much to make us unthinking, especially nowadays. You know, with the internet, with access to all sorts of things in your house, you if you want to, you can watch YouTube to your heart's content, and you can just totally give yourself over to those things. You can watch whatever TV program you like for however long. You can listen to all sorts of music. I'm not necessarily even talking about immoral things here. I'm just sort of saying, in the world in which we live, there is so much given to us that really is aimed at stopping us thinking. Stopping us and distracting us from giving our focus where it ought to be. Are we exercising our minds to think through what the Lord has revealed to us here? Because that's how we're going to walk with wisdom. That's how we're going to orient our lives the way they should be, to be lived in the light of God's word and plan and purpose. Are you taking time to think and to think upon what the Lord has told you? Finally, let me stress the importance of redeeming the time. The importance. There are, I'm going to give two main reasons for the importance of redeeming the time. First of all, it's important to redeem the time because of the days in which we live. If you look at verse 16, we're told redeeming the time because the days are evil. The days are evil. I suppose the idea is something similar to what you see in Galatians 1 and verse 4. It talks of Christ giving himself for us to deliver us from this present evil world, or literally this present evil age. These evil days, they are marked with the work of the devil, who is now working in the children of disobedience. He exercises authority over many men and women outside of Christ. There is darkness around. This age is dark. I don't think I even need to take time proving that. It's obvious to us as we look around ourselves. This age in which we live is dark. We live in the midst of evil days as we wait for our final redemption. And because of the evil around us, how important it is to use our time and to live wisely, using every opportunity to serve the Lord. There's an urgency in redeeming the time, making use of it. And all the more so because we live in the midst of this evil age. When there is greater darkness, there is all the greater need for the light to shine. And as we thought last time, we're given as lights to this world, bringing the light of the gospel, bringing the light of Christ. When there is greater darkness, there's greater need for the light. If we lived in a very Christian world, where the vast majority of people are the Lord's, well, maybe, I don't think it's the case, but maybe then you could argue that there's not so much urgency for each individual to take up the work. Maybe you could argue. Well, you could say, well, there's plenty of other believers. There's not the same urgency now. But the reality is we live in evil days. We live in days where darkness is on every side. The laborers are few. The harvest is great. And so there is urgency. We're like those, I remember days working in Tesco where they'd overbooked how many people they had coming into work, and you could take it nice and easy those days. You didn't have to push yourself too hard because, well, there were plenty of people. You were going to get the job done and no problem. Then there were days when people have called in sick and you're light in terms of workers on the shop floor, and you need to push yourself. You really need to strive hard to try and get your work done. Well, here we are. The harvest is great. The laborers are few. There's urgency. We're in the midst of days that are evil. Are you redeeming the time, therefore? Are you redeeming the time in these evil days? But then, furthermore and finally, it's important to redeem the time because of the limitation with which we live. The limitation. And what do I mean by the limitation? Well, I mean, life is brief. And life is bounded. It's limited. There are two Greek words in the New Testament translated time. One of them is chronos. It really means the general flow of time, just the passing of time. The other one, kairos, that word speaks more of a window of opportunity, an opportune moment, or a significant, a key season in which to do something. And that's the word that's used here, kairos. And that strengthens the whole thought. You see, not only are we to make the best use of the ongoing general flow of time, but rather, as it's put to us here, we're to see it this way, we're to make use of the window of opportunity that God has given to us. We're to redeem, to buy back this limited window of opportunity that God has given. As I say, God has put boundaries on our lives. And our opportunity to serve the Lord only exists within those boundaries. And that's it. Therefore, we're called to have the attitude of our Saviour, who said in John 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. And there's the Saviour saying, I've got this time. That's our Saviour talking. I've got this amount of time and I must work while it is day. Because the night's coming. Well, how much more with us? We must work while it's day. That the night's coming. Our lives are brief. They're described in Scripture as the vapour appearing for a little time and then vanisheth away. And we need to make sure that those brief, short windows of opportunity are used well for the Lord. In the grand scheme of things, in light of eternity, we don't have much time to serve the Lord here. Just a few passing moments. And we need to make use of the opportunity that God has given us. I mentioned that word in the Greek, kairos. According to Greek mythology, there was a god, obviously a false god, but a god, kairos, was the god of the fleeting moment. I suppose that's probably where the word comes from. The god of the fleeting moment. In Greek literature, it speaks of a bronze statue of kairos made by the famous Greek sculptor Lysippus, if I've pronounced that right. And it depicts a man. He stands on tiptoes, he's got wings on his feet, and a large lock of hair on the front of his head, over his face more or less, but he's entirely bald at the back. And there's an inscription on the statue which reads, Who made thee? Lysippus made me. What is thy name? My name is Opportunity. Why hast thou wings on thy feet? That I may fly away swiftly. Why hast thou a great forelock? That men may seize me when I come. Why art thou bald in back? That when I am gone by, none can lay hold of me. And that does sum it up. That does sum it up. Opportunity is fleeting, flying along. We can seize it as it comes. But once it's gone, there's no grabbing of it. There's no getting it back. We need to redeem the opportunity that God has given us. Buy it up. Use it. Grab hold of it. Because if you drift by mindlessly, without thought, just living for yourself or for whatever, and neglecting the Lord, when it's gone, it's gone. Your opportunities come to nothing. None can lay hold of it. We don't get another one. The psalmist said in Psalm 90, verse 12, he said, So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. There it is again. Wisdom. Teach me to number my days. Show me how little time I have. And seeing it, that'll make me apply my heart to wisdom, to walking with God, to serving God, using my life for the Lord. Teach me to number my days. And there's blessing as we do that. Paul wrote in Galatians 6, 9-10, and he said, Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. There's a time of reaping ahead. And he said, Therefore, as we have, therefore, opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. He says, there's a time of reaping ahead, therefore work while we have opportunity. Our lives are bounded. As I said before, the night cometh when no man can work. Now, I mentioned C.T. Studd earlier. Let me finish with one of his well-known poems, or at least part of it. He said, two little lines I heard one day, travelling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart, and from my mind would not depart. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one, soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day, my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes and fears, each with its clays I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And it finishes, only one life, yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. The reality is we only have one opportunity to serve the Lord in these evil days. And therefore see to it that you are not just drifting through that one opportunity mindlessly, like a fool, living for yourself. See to it that you are exercising your mind and your heart to know God's will and to walk in wisdom, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. May God bless his word to us tonight and use it, and help us to redeem the time. Amen.